I think you know where I'm going to ask you to turn this morning. It'll be Matthew chapter 11. I'd ask you to follow along with me. Brothers and sisters, as I read Matthew chapter 11, I'll read verses 1 through 19. Shall we hear the word of the Lord? And when Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in their cities. Now when John heard in prison about the deeds of Jesus Christ, he went sent word by his disciples and said to him, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall I look for another?" And Jesus answered them, "Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, the poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me." In verse 7, as they went away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John. "What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who wear soft clothing are in king's houses. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, quote, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you.'" Unquote. "Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has risen no one greater than John the Baptist. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, and violence take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you are willing to accept it, he is Elijah who is to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." In verse 16, "But to what shall I compare this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplace and calling to their playmates, 'We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not mourn. For John came eating, for John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, 'Look at him, a glutton, a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.' Yet wisdom is justified by her deeds." May the Lord be praised through the proclamation of his word. I don't know how many times I have had the nickname John the Baptist. I am personally not John the Baptist. I can testify to that. Though I've heard a lot of other nicknames I've been called. The latest one, as you know, has been pastor, and usually it's pastors up to bat or something like that. All of us are known for something. We have a persona that goes before us. We have nicknames made up about us or what people think about us, right, wrong, or indifferent. And in particular, we have this account here today that starts out with John the Baptist. Have you ever thought of John the Baptist having doubts? I hadn't, and I always thought of John the Baptist of always being this guy that was like, "Yes, this is what it is. The Lamb of God is coming." And he never had doubts. And I don't know how many times I read the passage over and over and over again, and I realized, like, wow, how many times can you read that over 40 years and not recognize something that is right before your eyes? In my case, it is the idea here with John is John had doubts. And that's what we'll look at as we start. In the first couple of verses, we see the transition that Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, because now we're in the narratives, and there was the teachings prior to that. And so when he had finished that, what does he do? He continues to go around the cities of Capernaum and in the surrounding areas and still talking to people and teaching them and making a proclamation about the good news message. We're going to hear that over and over and over again. And then now we're going to hear that John is in prison. And all he is getting is Jesus is doing these deeds, and you'll notice it in verse 2. And when John heard in prison about the deeds of Christ, he sent word through his disciples. And they said, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" You hear the question in his mind, are you really the Christ? But just a year later, while John and Andrew were there being baptized by John the Baptist, Jesus Christ walked by and he says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And that's when John and Andrew left John the Baptist and started following Jesus Christ. So if we consider this, John is in prison. We know this from Matthew 14 and verse 3. It tells us there that King Herod had John Baptist arrested. He was put in prison. We know where he was from Josephus. I don't know if you have heard the name. He was a Jewish historian. He was actually in the Roman army. And he kept his journal. It was a historical journal, which is recognized worldwide, even to this day, as being extremely accurate. And what was interesting is that Josephus spoke about John the Baptist and that he was imprisoned by King Herod in the fortress of Machaerus. And it is now today, I wish I could say the word, Kirkbet Makaru. It's 5 miles east of the Dead Sea. And so the city is still there to this day. And at that time, it was a fortress. From there, if you're thinking you're in prison, think of being in a hot toaster. And that's where you're imprisoned, in a hot toaster down near the Dead Sea. And John is there. He's been in prison there. And as you're there waiting, and you're hearing through, I don't want to call it rumor, through your disciples coming and visiting you, and they're saying to you, "Well, what's Jesus doing? Where's he going? What's he saying?" What he's hearing from them is that he's healing people, but there's no fire and brimstone. And part of what John had thought of is that Jesus would come back with fire and brimstone. The Messiah would come and have fire and brimstone within his message. Now, I'm going to ask you to turn with me back in your Bible to Matthew chapter 3, because this was part of John the Baptist's message. It's verses 11 and 12. And this was part of John the Baptist's message that he was preaching. So we know what he was talking about. It's Matthew chapter 3. I'll start with verse 11. Matthew chapter 3, verse 11. And this is one of John the Baptist's messages. We've heard it before, but think of it as John is preaching. Matthew chapter 3, verse 11. He says, "I baptize you with water for repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit," that's the third person of the Trinity, and regeneration, "and fire," judgment. So what is John preaching to people? Repent. Be regenerated. If you don't repent, judgment and fire will come from the Messiah. Did you see that? It's right in the verse. Now, it's a little over a year later, and the reports are coming to John from his disciples, and these reports do not seem to be lining up with John's understanding of what the Messiah, Jesus Christ, was supposed to be accomplishing. He's hearing part of the message, but he's not hearing the fire. So John fires off this note to Jesus through some of his faithful disciples. Their task was to catch up with Jesus and his disciples and find out what he's doing. John actually questions Jesus' ministry as something wrong. Well, see, John is saying, I'm seeing one thing, but I'm not seeing the other. It's like, I'm getting he's talking about good things, but where's the judgment? So John is questioning Jesus' ministry, and is something going wrong? But I will tell you now, before I get too far, that questioning is still a good thing. To double check on one's decisions and evaluations is never a bad decision. So John simply asked to make it perfectly clear and perfectly sure, are you the one? Because Jesus Christ was not, as John the Baptist had been preaching, or his idea he had been following. Notice what verse 12 says in Matthew 3:12. This is the other part of his ministry. His, which would be Jesus Christ's winnowing or harvesting fork, is in his hand. What has Jesus Christ been talking about? The harvest is ready and to come about. And he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn. Regeneration. That's what John was preaching. But this is the part that John did not see. But the chaff, now who's the chaff? He's talking about people. He's not talking about wheat. But the chaff will be burned with unquenchable fire. Judgment. Do you hear his message? If you listen, you're regenerated. If you don't listen, you're burnt. There's judgment. Now, we must keep in the back of our minds that John the Baptist was looking for a king, or to overthrow the ungodly King Herod, who threw him into jail and has locked him up, and who is openly disobeying God's law, that's Herod, with his marriage to Herod's brother's wife, which was Philip's wife, was Herodias. Now that's Matthew 14:3. We must remember he's in prison. He's in a toaster, virtually where he is, and that in that stronghold. It's not like it's a cool place. It's not like the prisons today that have heating and air conditioning and cable TV. And no, you were in a box, and you were going to stay there, and you're barely fed unless someone brought you food like his disciples. So I would imagine that if I'm in a precarious place like that, that I would be questioning also what has gone wrong with my ministry. Did I say something wrong? Am I doing something wrong? What's going on? Because I'm not seeing this Messiah who I have been promoting not bringing judgment. I'm not hearing it from my disciples who are still bringing me food and water. And so what does we get for Jesus' response in our next verses? Notice what it says in verses 4 through 6. Jesus answers John's doubts, but he does not rebuke him. He does not rebuke John, but he answers his doubts. He's answering, are you the one? Are you the one I should still be telling my disciples to keep going, keep telling? Listen to him. He says, and Jesus answered them, that would be the John's, the Baptist disciples, and he says to them, go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me. After John's disciples asked the questions, are you the one? Jesus gives John an encouraging response, but not necessarily the response John had expected to hear of fire and brimstone from the Matthew 3:12 text. But I think it is one which encouraged John's heart, Jesus quotes a passage from Isaiah, actually three, and he's put them together. And I would have questioned that, but since Jesus did it, I'm not going to question the Lord on choosing which verses he wants to quote. But anyway, Jesus quotes from Isaiah three different passages. The three passages, for those of you who scribble it down, are Isaiah chapter 29, verses 18 and 19. That's one of the passages. The other one is Isaiah 35, and it's verses 5 and 6. And the last part has to do with Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 and 2. And it's not all of 2, but it's just part A. Notice with me, I'll point these out. Now, Isaiah was prophesying that when the Messiah comes, these are things he would do. That's what Isaiah was talking about. When the Redeemer comes, these are things he will do. I'll start with the Isaiah 29. Verse 18 says, "In that day, the deaf shall hear the words of a book." He's referring to the Word of God. "Out of their gloom and darkness, the eyes of the blind shall see. The meek," which is the poor, "shall obtain a fresh joy in the Lord. The poor among mankind shall exalt in the Holy One of Israel." The other passage that he used, that he took pieces from, is the Isaiah 35. And verse 5 says, "Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy." Isaiah 61, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me." That would be referring to the Messiah receiving the Spirit of God upon him. "Because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted and to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Notice with me, just after Jesus quotes these passages, he says to John, "Blessed is the one," that's in Matthew 11, 6, "blessed is the one who is not offended by me. I'm the one bringing these things to happen, and I don't want these things to offend you. Understand them, accept them, pull them into you, make them part of you. This is who I am." John the Baptist is like the rest of us. He had doubts. When your day and my day necessarily do not always work out the way we planned it or imagined it, or we plan something weeks in advance or months in advance, and I don't know about you, and then something at the last minute goes awry. And then you're going, "I've been working on this forever, and now it's fallen apart." John, his whole life, has been a godly man. He has followed the Mosaic law his whole life, been obedient, made proclamation of the Christ coming, seeing the Spirit of God descend upon him, sees him go into the wilderness, a month later come back and sees him go in front of him and says, "Behold, the Lamb of God takes away the sin of the world." Now he's in prison. It's been about a year. And he doesn't see fire and brimstone, which he saw, and the part of the Isaiah text, which is, "With him will come all these things, and with fire." Well, Jesus Christ is bringing love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, meekness to the people and making a proclamation of the gospel, "Repent and believe." And he's healing people. But he's not doing a scorched earth policy. That is yet to come. Once he returns at the second advent, the judgment seat. But John saw it coming right then and there. So he's asking the question, and it was not sinful to ask the question, what about this? What's sinful is this saying, I don't believe you are the king. It's not sinful to ask, what should I know? Is this correct? I don't know how many times each one of us, through the years, as we've been growing up in Christ, have changed our understanding in Scripture for a clearer understanding of biblical truths. That's called growing up, maturing. And that's what we're seeing in John. Questions arise, and there is nothing wrong with asking questions. What's wrong is not asking questions and just blindly following your first assumptions. That's the problem. But we're comfortable with first assumptions because they are foundational usually. And John is asking, and I find it interesting, you see his maturity by actually asking the Christ, are you the one? Should I continue to promote you to my disciples, to my followers, as the one? And Jesus did not rebuke him, but encouraged him to continue following. And he says, these are the things. The blind see, the deaf hear, the lame jump now, and those who are mute are now speaking. Jesus Christ acknowledges John's exceptional good start. But the day of judgment, which John thought would come along with the good news, was not yet to come. It was yet a future thing to come about. Today, all believers, I like to think you, all believers, are waiting for that dreadful day. You look forward to the day when we call it the judgment seat, or the bema seat, some people call it, because the Lord will evaluate us. There will be a judgment for the righteous and the unrighteous. We look forward to it because we have nothing to fear at that judgment seat, because now we are righteous in Christ. But that is not true, and the mercy of God will not continue to last forever, which we are seeing at this time. Jesus Christ brought good news to all of mankind in his first coming. But when he returns the second time, then all mankind will see the judgment and the fire which John the Baptist had anticipated. And so as he finished that, he now turns and no longer talks to the disciples. He now turns to the crowd who was watching him. Now those men have left. And he turns and he says to the people, notice he has four questions, but there's three main questions in verses 7 through 9. Matthew 11, 7 through 9 says, as they went their way, that's the John's disciples left, Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John the Baptist. He asked them, one, what did you go out into the wilderness to see? It's a rhetorical question. A reed shaken by the wind. Were you going out to see somebody who was flimsy? Or are you going out to see someone that's more like an oak? In verse 8, he says, what then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who wear soft clothing are in king's houses. So obviously, you knew he wore a camel leather kind of a thing over him. But the point is he was living rough. In verse 9, what did you go out to see? A prophet? And Jesus simply says, yes. And I tell you, more than a prophet. Well, this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. Truly, I say to you, among those born of women, there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. For the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violent, and violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John, and if you are willing to accept it, he is Elijah who is to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. After John's disciples left, and Jesus turns to the crowds, and he asks them those questions. And the point that he was saying was fulfilled from Malachi chapter 3 and verses 1 through 5. The point being here is John, he says he's greater than all, because John was prophesied in the last book of the Old Testament 400 years before he came. When you read Malachi chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, it specifically speaks about John the Baptist and John coming. And he will be the one who will prepare the way. He will make the hills low and the valleys level. What he's doing, he's saying he isn't some construction guy running a bulldozer. He's talking about having a spiritual understanding of things, correcting it. What it meant to have repentance and regeneration and believing in the Messiah, the one who will come. And he says, and he is greater, he says, because he says he will be the one who will actually stand before the Christ. Notice what the verse says. Malachi 3:1 says, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face." He's the only prophet. Think of that. He's the only prophet in the Old Testament that ever saw the face of Jesus Christ. He will prepare your way. And that's what he did. He made a proclamation that someone was coming that will bring regeneration to men's souls, to change us from the inside out, and that he would show mercy to us. And John thought that there would be more judgment than what there was. But here was the forerunner. And he actually was the one who actually appointed Jesus Christ. When he baptized him, he was the one that was showing that this is the one that is greater than I. And it was the old going out and the new coming in. Well, Jesus was simply saying, John the Baptist had the last great job of announcing me to the nation of Israel. And then he identified Jesus Christ as the Son of God. We know that from a couple of passages, John chapter 1, verse 29, and John chapter 1, verse 36. And I mentioned earlier, that Andrew and John were there, and he yelled out, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And that's when Andrew and John left John the Baptist and started following Jesus Christ. And he confirmed Jesus' ministry. And so with John holding such a privileged place in history as the man who proclaimed, "Behold the Lamb of God," we get that he was the greatest in the kingdom of those born of woman. Think of it. Jesus Christ has just said he is now greater than Abraham. He's now greater than Moses. He's now greater than David. And he says he's the one that represented Elijah. And it is John the Baptist. And then he says something that's curious. He says, "But then it's the least." In verse 11, Matthew 11:11, he says, "Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he," John. What is going on here? I thought John was the greatest. Well, what's really being pointed out is it's everyone now who will be under the blood of Jesus Christ is considered greater than even John. We have a greater spiritual insight than all of those who have gone on before us. We can point to Jesus Christ in the past, in our past, and be a witness to Jesus Christ's great work even more than John the Baptist could. John the Baptist was not fully informed. I don't mean that in a negative sense. I mean he just didn't have the whole picture in front of him. It was like the picture was started, it's almost completed, but it wasn't finished. Because he didn't fully have that last piece of that puzzle of Christ accomplishing the work. He knew about the regeneration, but he was the one that was making a proclamation that the kingdom was here. And now we enjoy what John was talking about. John was pointing about when he comes, he will regenerate. And now we are enjoying that regeneration on this side, something John did not have. And as believers, we must understand and embrace what a great position and a privilege we have. Consider how highly valued you are in God's sight. Consider how highly valued you are in God's sight. He showed mercy to your soul. To the privilege that He has given to you and me to open our eyes, to open our ears, to open our mouths, and to open our hearts. You and I are the ones whom Jesus Christ was speaking about 2,000 years ago. We are the least in the kingdom, and we are recognized by the King Himself. Will you notice with me how Jesus continued to speak to the crowd of people who were looking on in verses 12 through 15 to help them understand how one of the least are in the kingdom of God? I'll read the verses to you. Matthew chapter 11, verses 12 through 15. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of God has suffered violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you are willing to accept it, he is Elijah who is to come. Verse 15, he who hears or has ears to hear, let him hear. It's like, understand what I'm just saying to you. He's just explained to us to whom or how a person enters the kingdom of God. Did you hear that? He has now explained how a person enters the kingdom of God. But the problem we have is a particular word. And the word, the Greek word there is force. And I will not even try to pronounce the Greek word. It's V-I-A-Z-E-T-A-I. And it means force or violence. Force or violence. The problem we have is that, and when we translate it over into English, our mind thinks of a fist fight kind of a thing. We're violent. But I'm going to read it out of a different translation. Verse 12 says this. It says, now the kingdom of God has suffered violence, and the violent take it by force. In a different translation, and from the time of John the Baptist began preaching and baptizing until now, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing, and violent people attack it. So it is, the kingdom of God is forcefully advancing. For before John came, all the teachings of Scripture looked forward to this present time of Christ in John. And if you are willing to accept what I say, he is Elijah, the one the prophets would say would come. That comment is, yes, the time had come for regeneration. And anyone who is willing to hear should listen and understand. What do we hear and what do we listen and what do we understand? What we have to understand is the forcefully advancing is this. We lose in our time the idea that prior to Christ's coming, under the old covenant, the kingdom hadn't started. What's the kingdom? It's the good news message, is it not? That you repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that message is clear from the time of John the Baptist on, the light is what? Doing what? It is forcing its way into the darkness. What does the Gospel of John say? The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness does not comprehend it? This gospel message is forcing its way into the world of darkness. And it is advancing on the world of non-belief. If it was not, the people would all still be in darkness. So the gospel is forcefully advancing. It is violent. It is ripping people out of the world of darkness and bringing them into the world of light. It is advancing. It is a force. It's a violent force to rip people out of sin, their sinful nature. And it is now giving them regeneration and life. It is a violent act that Christ is doing in us. He is taking us and He's changing us. He's taking us out of the world of darkness by force through the good news message. And He's destroying the kingdom of darkness. But in context, as you read that, you see that, and now it's being taken violently. The violently is, yes, Christ is violently coming and ripping you and me out of the darkness and bringing us into the light. That's the change that He's talking about. And He says, are you willing to accept this? Are you willing to accept that Christ is advancing His kingdom? Which is what, isn't that what Matthew is all about? It's the advancement of the kingdom of God. It's you and me. We have been forcefully ripped out of darkness and brought into the kingdom of light. We've been changed. And that's His message that He's saying this. He says, and from the time of John the Baptist began preaching and baptizing until now, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing and violent people attack it. The idea is, I am that violent person. I'm the one, that sinner. And I'm attacking it. I see it now. And I'm being changed. The old is falling off and the new is coming. Now, I know this sounds foreign to us because we don't use this kind of vocabulary usually when we talk. It was obvious to the crowd that Jesus was talking to. Oh, the change is coming. We've heard the other examples that Jesus used, where He talks about the new wineskins and the wine. The idea being is that if you put the new wine into the old wineskin, it'll rupture. It'll forcefully break it. It's the similar concepts. He isn't changing. It's changing us, and it's being done by force, by the work of the Spirit, and it's ripping us out of the darkness and bringing us into the light. A passage that might help you a little bit more, that helped me, that's similar to this, is in Luke 16:16. I'll read it to you. In Luke 16:16, it says, until John the Baptist began to preach, the laws of Moses and the messages of the prophets were your guides. So he says in Luke 16:16, your guides for all that you needed was Moses and the prophets. And then he says, but now, from the time of John the Baptist, but now, the good news of the kingdom of God is preached. And it says, and eager multitudes are forcing their way in. Does that help? Forcing is that same Greek word, diaza, if I could say it appropriately. It is by force. You're coming into it by force. You are being ripped out of the darkness and brought into the light. It is a radical change. You are no longer sinners. You are now regenerate. So now what does Jesus Christ point to the crowd who were listening to Him? The eager are leaving the world of darkness as they hear the gospel message, and they are the ones who are entering the heavenly kingdom by the good news message being preached to them from the time of John the Baptist and through Christ. This is what was meant when Jesus said, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are you. So let us hear Jesus' message, which is forcing its way into the spiritual darkness, and not be like the crowd in the next verses, which Jesus was warning us about. In the next verses, it says, But what shall I compare this generation? So those people that he was talking to, and then he uses a story, a parable. It is like children sitting in the marketplace and calling to their playmates. Verse 17, we played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not mourn. This is the explanation. For John came, neither eating nor drinking, and they, others, we're talking about John, he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, look at him, look at Jesus Christ, a glutton, a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Yet wisdom is justified by our deeds. John came preaching judgment. Did he not? He came preaching judgment. He's singing the dirge. That's Matthew 3:12. But the chaff will be burned with unquenchable fire. He's singing a song, a dirge. This is his example. What's his generation like? As he's singing the dirge of watch out, you will be. He says, they're saying, oh, you're preaching about a demon. Jesus, so in his fiery message. Later, what happens is Jesus says, I play the flute, meaning I spoke about mercy, compassion, and it's a pleasant song to you. I'm saying, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. What does he do? He heals the leper. He heals the blind. He heals the deaf. He raises the dead. And he proclaims the forgiveness of sins. And what do we call him? A glutton, a drunkard, and a friend of tax collectors. And this is what he said, but what shall I compare this generation? You have a message of warning. You have a message of encouragement. And what do? You don't believe either of them. You have some guy who is a fire and brimstone preacher screaming at you, you worthless sinners! Repent! Or you'll burn in fire. And then you have Jesus Christ come and say, look, follow me. I will heal all your sins. I will forgive all your sins. I'll heal, take care of you. Come to me, all you are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you the rest that your soul and your mind want. And you don't follow either of us. You don't follow the warnings, and you don't follow the encouragement. What does he compare that generation to? It's sad. John proclaimed repentance. God's judgment, if you do not repent, had a demon. Even though he led a life that was very strict, and he followed all, even the dietary restrictions of the Mosaic Law. And on the other hand, Jesus came and said, look what you call me. He says, you are blind and you cannot see, because holiness is portrayed both ways. Holy wisdom is wise in that it proclaims God's word, and it is evidenced by the deeds of the holy men who are proclaiming it. As one thinks in his mind and believes in his heart, one does. John the Baptist did have doubts. Friends, all of us have our day that's a good day, and we also have our bad days. And we too have doubts, just like John the Baptist. We need to be like John and follow his example in that way, that we should go and ask questions. we should never, ever feel like asking questions is not correct. We should be able to evaluate, question things that are said. We can question, you should question me. You should question other ministers. You should question the articles you read or blogs you're on. Good intentions do not necessarily mean it is correct. Brothers and sisters, Jesus Christ answers all of us who have doubts. In the way he answered John, he gave John scripture. Guess what Jesus Christ will give you and me? As you and I spend time with him personally, and you're in his word, he will answer you from the word of God. If you will look at what he has done and still see what he is doing for us today, he still opens the eyes of those who are physically blind and spiritually blind. He helps those who are lame, spiritually and physically. He helps those who are leprous, and spiritually and physically. He continues to open the eyes and the ears of those who are deaf and blind. And the good news is still being proclaimed to men and women around the world. Also, we need to listen to the good news message and not call out, he has a demon, or he is a glutton, and he is a drunkard. And so, which generation are we like? Are we like that one that had all the interest and of intrigue and seeing these men that were godly men, had followers, and then turn away? Or are we those who will take up our cross and follow Jesus Christ? For the kingdom of God is forcefully advancing, and it's advancing within your soul through the work of the third person of the Trinity that's going on today. Shall we close in prayer? Our Father, we thank you for this message that the Apostle Matthew has left behind. Father, I know it has personally encouraged my heart to know that when I have questions and I have doubts, that the place I need to go to is to your word, to spend time on my knees before the throne of grace. And I ask, Father, that you would encourage each and every one here who has times of doubts and questions of what's really going on. I find, Father, that you're really causing us to grow and to cling to you, to cling to the cross. And in that way, you're truly glorified. I ask your blessings upon us. And in Christ's name we pray. Amen.